Turn your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles there, that's going to be on page 1588. Romans chapter 4. There's a story told of a man who was walking through a park one summer afternoon, and he came upon a Little League baseball game. So he stopped to watch for a little while, and he was standing there next to one of the dugouts. And so he leaned in and talked to one of the little boys that was on the team, and he said, what's the score? And the little boy said, 18-0, we're behind. And the man said, wow, well, you must be kind of discouraged. And the little fellow said, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even had our chance to get up to bat yet. So there was a boy that had hope, right? And even though things might not have seemed like they were going all that well, he was encouraged and hopeful and anticipating that good things were going to come. Folks, how much more ought we who are believers be people who are characterized always by hope? Our God is the God of hope. And we who represent Him to this hopeless world must be people of hope, people filled with hope even when circumstances suggest that things are maybe almost close to hopeless. We ought to have hope in Christ and confidence in God. A few weeks back, we began a sermon series here on Wednesday evenings that I've entitled Simply Hope. In particular, I'm hopeful that God will use this series to encourage us as believers, that we will live secure in God no matter what, that we will display to others a confident assurance in God no matter what, that we'll have that confident expectation that no matter what comes in our lives, all that God has promised, He will do. So we spent our first couple sessions in this series mostly in Hebrews chapter 6. And we talked about what hope is. We talked about how hope is the anchor of the soul for we who are believers. And in both of those messages, I spent a little time talking about Abraham, and those passages kind of intersected a little bit with this man who's identified frequently in the New Testament as something of a paradigm of faith and hope, right? It's just kind of the example, humanly speaking, of someone filled with faith and hope. So tonight I want us to examine a passage that perhaps more than any other highlights the hope-filled faith of the patriarch Abraham. And it's found in the chapter I've asked you to turn to, Romans chapter 4. Of course, Romans is a letter in which Paul is teaching, among other things, about salvation. And in these early chapters, he's passionately putting forth the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And so in this fourth chapter of Romans, Paul is using Abraham as an example of someone who was saved by faith. In fact, he describes Abraham in a way that pictures him as something of a prototype for everyone ever since who has come to believe in Christ for salvation. In fact, in verse 11 of Romans chapter 4, Paul calls Abraham the father of all them that believe. And he says something similar in verse 16. Now, there's a lot in this chapter, but I want to narrow our focus to just four verses this evening. Verses 18 through 21 in Romans chapter 4. So you follow along here as I begin reading. I want you to notice how Paul describes Abraham's faith. It says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now the Bible teaches us, I think by many illustrations, many examples, that we become what we believe. And Abraham believed that as God had promised, he was going to become the father of many nations. And indeed he became that. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, as good as dead. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. I want us to center our thoughts tonight on that 18th verse. Take a look at it again. Where Abraham is described as one who, against hope, believed in hope. In other words, even though it was a hopeless situation, even though everything humanly speaking said there's no hope. That's what Paul is saying when he talks about against hope. When all legitimate cause for hope on the earthly human plane was gone, when it made no sense, still, Abraham believed in hope. He believed God's promise that he would father a nation by his wife Sarah, even though he was nearly 100, even though she was 90. As hopeless as it seemed, Abraham in hope believed. The title of the message tonight is this: keep on hoping, even when it's hopeless. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful that you are the God of hope, the source of hope, the one who is perfectly trustworthy, the one who has given us exceeding rich and precious promises, the one who has given us all that we need to be saved and to live for you. And yet, Father, we tend to doubt, to question. We tend to let our circumstances get the better of us. We tend to see our failures. We tend to be swayed by our feelings. And sometimes maybe we even get to feeling like this situation is pretty hopeless. And yet, Father, in your word, you encourage us that even when it seems hopeless, we ought to have hope. We ought to continue to trust in you and rely upon you. We thank you for the example of Abraham. We pray, Father, that you would use his example tonight in our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, to cause us to reflect anew at your great promises, and to find in them a cause for hope no matter our circumstances, no matter the past. There's a bright future. There's a great hope. I pray, Father, that you would just help us to grow in our faith, in our hope tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what Paul is doing here in Romans 4 is giving us just really a brief synopsis of Abraham's life and his journey of faith. He gives us some of the headlines, we might say, some of the highlights of how Abraham held out hope even when things seemed hopeless. And in this passage that we read, these verses, Paul speaks very positively about Abraham, does he not? Right? He says, against hope, he believed in hope. He says he was not weak in faith. He says he staggered not at the promise of God, even though God's promise was, humanly speaking, unbelievable. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that what God had said, God would do. And you think about that and you say, this Abraham is a pretty amazing guy. I mean, he is an amazing man of faith. And when Paul talks about it this way, it's almost overwhelming to think that someone could have that kind of faith. You know, that they were just unfaltering. That they were fully persuaded. That they were never weak in faith. That they were always strong in faith. That they were always glorifying God by their faith. And you look at that and you say, well, that's good for Abraham. But not so good for me. You know, maybe we even get discouraged sometimes when we see an example described like this because we say, you know, I'm not always so strong in faith. In fact, sometimes I'm downright weak in faith. We say, I'm not always fully persuaded, at least in terms of how I live. I might say I'm fully persuaded, but boy, I have my doubts, I have my questions. I sometimes make some really, really sinful, foolish decisions because I'm really not fully persuaded. Maybe you say, sometimes I hear what God says, but I wonder if I'll ever experience it. I mean, I see His promises, and yeah, they're clear, and yes, they're there, and I believe them in one sense, and I want to believe them, and yet I wonder, will I ever experience that? Maybe you say, sometimes I am staggered when I consider how humanly outlandish some of God's promises really are if we just take them at simple face value like we are. You know, folks, we look at Abraham, and we see this description of him, and we say, I don't measure up to that. My faith is not like that. And so when Paul talks about Abraham in this passage, it may seem like Abraham is on a spiritual level that you and I have no hope of experiencing. It seems like God just made him differently than us so that he could believe so easily. But you know, I'm glad that God has given us the whole story. Okay? We don't have just what Paul and the other New Testament writers tell us about Abraham. They give us some highlights. They give us some headlines. But we also have the book of Genesis. And there we have, as Paul Harvey likes to say, the rest of the story. Because you see, what Paul is giving us are the headlines, the high points of Abraham's life. But here's the thing. Headlines and highlights without context sometimes create a picture that can give us the wrong impression. You know, some of you are athletic fans. And you see the highlights, right? The highlight reels, they show the hits, they show the home runs, they show the dunks, they show the 392-yard drive. You know, they show the half-court shot that goes in. They show the hat tricks, the series of goals in one game. That's what we see. But what they don't show us is the strikeouts all the time. You know, they don't show us the whiffs. They don't show us, you know, the bad passes, the turnovers, the errors. The highlight reels show us all the high points, but there's a lot more that's going on as well. And the other thing that those highlight reels don't usually show us is what it took to get to the point of having that highlight. The practice, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the difficulty, the hardships, the hard work, the victories and defeats. It doesn't show you all that. You just see this guy having this dominating dunk and you think, wow, I wish I could do that. I never could. And for me, that's certainly true. But you know what? That's what we tend to see and focus on. And when we summarize things, we tend to look at the highlights, and that's understandable. And that's what Paul is doing. He's trying to make a point here that faith is what matters. What made Abraham different is his faith. And what we need is to be people of faith. And so he talks about Abraham in these glowing terms that are true. It's inspired. This is God speaking through Paul, right? He was strong in faith. He didn't stagger. He didn't ultimately give in. He gave glory to God. He was persuaded that what God had said, he would do. And yet it wasn't always like that every day in the life of Abraham. And I want us to look at that a little bit tonight. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. And Paul gives us a survey of Abraham's life, but we're going to survey a little bit more, okay? Not all of it. We'll look at some things here in Abraham's life that serve as a backdrop here to this man who is described for us there in Romans chapter 4. And Paul is showing us that Abraham had the kind of faith, the kind of hope that was resilient in the face of resistance. And we're going to look at some of the resistance that was there. But we're also going to see that as we look at the whole story of Abraham's life, things weren't always rosy. In the end, Abraham believed. And God did amazing things, but Abraham had some struggles of his own. So let's go back to Genesis here to see the story behind the headlines. Take a look here at Genesis chapter 12. Start reading there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, right? He's not Abraham yet. He's still Abram. Get thee out of thy country. Okay? He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Get thee out from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Okay? God didn't give Abraham a map and say, here's what it's going to look like, right? He just said, I just want you to go. And as you get there, you'll see. I'll show you where you're going. I'll show you what you need to know as you go. And he says to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. You know, I might add, you know, and thou shalt be talked about in Romans 4 and thousands of years after that when guys are preaching in churches, right? You're going to be such a blessing. You're going to be a man of renown. That is what God is saying to him. You know? And he says, and I'll bless those who bless you. Those that treat you well. Those that support you and help you. They'll be blessed too. And those that are your enemies, I'll defend you against them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. And so Abraham took that promise. And he went. And he set out. It says we're in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Okay, so Abraham was a fairly old fellow here when God called him to take this journey. To go on to this place where God had told him. And he's not a young guy when God says, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And up to this point, he has no children. because his wife Sarai is barren. So that's the start of the story about this man that Paul describes as the father of faith. Now, if you read Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, Abraham is a hero. But when you read Genesis 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, there are a lot of ups and downs. You know, sometimes it seems like life is a straight line for some of these patriarchs. You know, they start here, things end well, and we just kind of envision it that way. And I suppose if you went up on Google Earth and looked down, you know, you just get the high points, the starting point, the ending point, and everything looks good. But when you're living it, right, there's twists and turns. When we lived out in Oregon, we lived very near to the place that was presumably, the historians would say, the ending point of Lewis and Clark's journey. Okay, as they charted the pathway across the great upper Midwest and Pacific Northwest and finding a way to the Pacific Ocean. And so we all look at Lewis and Clark and we say they're great explorers. These are honorable guys. Look how far they went. They did a great thing. Well, some years ago there was an IMAX presentation about the journey, that exploration journey of Lewis and Clark. And if you have ever done an IMAX thing, you know that it makes you feel like you are there, as Walter Cronkite used to say, right? You feel like you're right in the middle of it. And, you know, that was educational to me in getting an appreciation of just how difficult that journey was. You know, it wasn't just two explorers and an Indian woman and some other people who helped them, and it was a long path and it was a hard path, and they got there. I mean, it was incredibly difficult. The obstacles were huge. And, you know, when you begin to look at that, you get a bigger perspective than just, you know, boom, boom. Right? And we tend to think about Abraham, man of faith, God did great things. But there's a lot of things along the journey. And there are a lot of hardships along the way. So Abram and Sarai and Lot and their household, they get to Canaan. And they're hardly there, and there's a famine. In fact, the way the Bible describes it is as a grievous famine. And so Abraham and his family, they go down to Egypt. And they're going to go there and find food. So take a look at verse 11 in Genesis 12. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, he said, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." This is even at age 65. Verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass," he says, "I know this is what's going to happen. When the Egyptians shall see thee, when they will see how beautiful you are, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me so that they can have you, and they'll save you alive." So Abraham does what every great father of the faith would do. He lies. Let's take a look at it. Verse 13. He says, "Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister." And we understand it's a half-truth. He was a half-sister to him. "But say that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So I won't trace through the full implications of what he was asking her to do, but, you know, it's something that ought to make us kind of aghast. And yet that's what Abraham does. I mean, it isn't just that he lies. I mean, you think about what he's asking for his wife to do. So here we have Abraham, the man who's strong in faith, the man who staggered not, giving glory to God, but not right here in Genesis 12. Here, he lies. Verse 14 of Genesis 12, "And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair." It was just like Abraham thought it would be. "The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and they commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he and the man and the maidservants and she asses and the camel..." Well, there's a bunch more in there, okay? "She went into his house." Verse 17 says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Now folks, Abraham is a man of faith. But here, he struggles. He lied. He asked his wife to lie. He asked his wife to go in unto a heathen king in order to save his own sin. Now, previously, in thinking about this passage and probably in preaching about it, I probably made the comment that says, you know, here's a situation where Pharaoh, and by the way, this is going to happen again in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech, you know, but I've had the thought that, you know, Pharaoh and Abimelech were more honorable, were men of greater integrity than Abraham. And I suppose in some measure that's true, but really here's what happens when you think about it. Okay? The passage says that God plagued Pharaoh. You know, Abraham was unwilling to trust God. I mean, he goes into this country, he's fearful that they're going to kill him. Could he not have trusted God? But he, you know, he determines, my wife's got to lie about this, and you know, for my sake, we'll let her do this horrific thing, but we'll do that for my sake. You know, he's not trusting God, and still God delivers him. God comes in and protects his wife, the integrity of his wife, you know, his own, and brings this to Pharaoh's awareness. And he realizes the situation, and at that point Pharaoh does conduct himself as a man of some honor, this heathen king. But the fact is, it's God who delivered Abraham, even though Abraham had taken matters into his own hand, wasn't really believing God, and was even lying about it, and asking his wife to do some pretty hideous things. But Abram and Sarai are delivered. Well, some time passes. Now, remember that God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Well, that meant that he'd have to have at least some children, at least one child, in order to father a great nation. But it's been now, we're going to get here a few chapters down, chapter 15, it's been now more than a decade since that promise was made. And Abraham's not getting any younger. And Sarah's not getting any younger either. And there's still no child. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes it's hard to be patient. You know, maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. You know, it's hard to wait, even if you are a man or woman of faith, even if you are the father of all them that believe. Waiting on God is a hard thing. Now, I'm of the mind that God could see that Abram was struggling. And so God comes to Abram here in Genesis 15, and he's going to encourage him in his faith. So look at Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, it seems to me like Abraham, you know, he knows where God's going to go with this. And so before God even enters into the conversation, Abraham begins objecting to it. And Abraham says, look, God, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So Abraham's got this in his mind. You know, God, the last time we talked, not necessarily the last time, but you get the idea, right? Last time we talked, you said I was going to be the father of many nations, okay? To be a father, I have to have children. Well, God, no children, right? I mean, it's my steward that is my heir. I don't even have an heir. There is no one there. You know, what is going on? Where's the answer to this promise? He says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? You said you were going to get, when are you going to do this? Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. So, you know, Abraham's mindset here is kind of like, God, you said this, but I don't see it happening. You said you were going to make me the father of a great nation, but so far haven't seen anything to indicate that. You said that my wife, who has been without child now, for now she's, you know, around 75 years old, you know, she's not pregnant, we've not conceived, still hasn't happened. God, you said this, but it's not what I am seeing. I wonder if you ever had a conversation like that with God. You say, you know, God, you say this in your word, but I don't see it. I don't see it happening for me. You know, maybe it happens for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, but you know, you say these things, but I don't see them happening. That's what Abraham is saying. He's kind of arguing with God. God, you said this, but I'm not seeing it. You know, I've got Eliezer. I have no children. Nothing is happening with with this promise that you made. This is the man who is strong in faith, who believed against hope. But here he's struggling. Take a look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. So God is going to now assure him. God says, this shall not be thine heir, not this Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad. He took him outside, maybe to give him some perspective. And God said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. In other words, count the stars, if thou be able to number them, if you could count them. And he says to him, if you were to count up all those stars, you'll have more descendants than that. And verse 6 says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham here is doubting. He says, God, you said this. I'm not seeing it. God says, listen, what I said, I meant, just as I said it. Okay? It's not Eliezer. You will have a child out of your own loins, out of your own bowels. I'll do it. You know, step outside. See all these stars? You know, you're going to have more descendants than that. And he's reassuring him. And God believes. I mean, Abraham believes God. You know, because he began to behold the truth of what God said. And folks, we become what we believe, and we believe what we behold, what we focus on, what we look on. You know, and when we get our eyes off circumstances and onto God and His promises, that's where the encouragement comes. That's where the hope is built. That's when it then becomes true that we believe God, just like Abraham did here. Well, now some more time passes. Sarai is still not pregnant. Look at chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And I look at that and say, sometimes the worst suggestions come from the most unbelievable source. Right? But that's what's happening here. Because they are doubting God. And so they feel like they need to give God a little bit of help. They've got to come up with an alternate plan so that Abraham can be a father. And the text goes on to say that Abram hearkened to the voice of his wife. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And so Abram goes in unto Hagar, and she becomes pregnant. And then his real wife, right, Sarai, becomes threatened by Hagar. And she complains to her husband. She says, my wrong be upon thee. You know, this is your fault. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she, that is when Hagar, saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Now she resents me. And so Sarai says to Abram, the Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham tells Sarai, she's your handmaid. You do as you choose. So Sarai deals harshly with Hagar, I think probably threateningly with her. And Hagar flees. And ultimately that son that was born to Hagar, a man named Ishmael, became a source of great contention for God's people, the Israelites, ever since to this day. There were times when Abram lied. There were times when he compromised his integrity. Times when rather than trusting God, he took matters into his own hands. Folks, let me just say this. Maybe you get discouraged because it seems like everyone else has their life together and you struggle in your faith. That's because you're only seeing their highlights and headlines. You know, you're only seeing what we all tend to let people see in the public fora. We're only seeing what we are allowed to see. But you know, one of the beautiful things about the Bible is it holds nothing back from us. It lets us see that even a godly man of faith like Abraham, one who's described as the father of all them that believe, one who's described as not staggering at God's promises but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, still, this man struggled with being honest. He struggled with, rather than waiting on God, he took his wife's advice and slept with another woman. Well, some more time passes. And still nothing. No child born to Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is now 99 years old. Take a look at Genesis 17, down in verse 15. It says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Okay, the last time God had promised him, you know, you're going to be a father by your own loins. And so now Abraham has had a son of Ishmael, and God knows what Abraham is thinking. Okay, well, there's the son. Abraham's going to make that explicit here in just a few verses. But God says, you know, that's not the child of promise, Abraham. That was the child of your doing. You and your wife, your plotting, your manipulation, that was the child of your doing. That's not the child of promise. He says, Sarah, okay, changes her name. You know, he's drawing attention now. Sarah is going to deliver a child. You're going to be the father. She's going to be the mother. Biologically, you're going to have a child. That's the child that I am promising you. And you think about this. Okay, we could have said 20 years ago that the biological clock was ticking. You know, at this point in time, the battery in the biological clock has run out. You know, Abraham's almost 100. Sarah's about 90. And that's why Romans 4 uses the language that it does. Abraham was so old that he was as good as dead, right? His body was past, you know, crusty, rusty, old, whatever term you want to use. And Sarah had never been able to have children all this time, and now she's even older. In fact, she's now almost 25 years older than she was when God first made the promise, and for 24 years, no child, no fulfillment of that promise. Verse 17, then Abraham, right? He's the mighty man of faith whose faith did not waver. And he fell upon his face. And we might expect to read this. He fell on his face and worshipped and said, I thank thee, the God of heaven and earth, that thou hast spoken to me once again. But that's not what he does. He falls on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, if you read Hebrew, you'd find this. You've got to be kidding, God. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And then Abraham continues and says this in verse 18. He says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, folks, as time goes by, our tendency is to just take matters into our own hands. You know, we've asked God maybe about something. We're convinced that God is going to do this. But God doesn't quite do it as quickly as we would like. And we begin to doubt and we begin to question. And so I'll figure out a way to help God along a little bit. And that's what Abraham wants to do here. And then after we help God along a little bit, then we want God to bless the fruit of our self-centered, self-dependent efforts. And so he says, okay, God, we've got Ishmael. Would you just bless him, right? Forget this promise. It's not going to happen, right? I'm old. Sarah's old. It's been 25 years. You haven't been able to do anything in the last 25 years. At least we got a baby, right? We've got Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Might he become the blessed promised child. This is Abraham, the father of faith. And I say this, folks, not to denigrate him in any way. He is alive today, a godly man, right? He's not on this earth at this moment, but I'm not saying Abraham wasn't a godly man. But he did have his struggles. And he is a reminder to us of the way the human heart works and the way the sinful flesh works. We tend to lie. We tend to make excuses. Our emotions react against things that God says. Maybe we would say, I'd never be so bold as to laugh at God, but in the way we live our lives, maybe we do. We just kind of think, that's a little ridiculous. God surely can't really mean that as plainly and distinctly as it sounds. That's what's going on here for Abraham, the father of the faith. He said, God, there's no way I'm going to be able to father a son at this age. There's no way Sarah is going to give birth. But I do have Ishmael. He's my son. Let him be the promised one. That's what he's saying. And God replies this way in verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will. So now, we're not just talking about some, you know, vacuous whatever. I mean, you're going to have a son. In fact, I'll tell you his name. His name is going to be Isaac. You're going to have a son born of Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac. And I will establish my covenant, not with Ishmael, but with Isaac. For an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And that's where the descendants of the stars of the sky are going to come from. They're going to be born of one who was the son of your wife, Sarah, and you. I think what God's doing here is he's waited these 24 years because he wants Abraham to understand something about hope. You know, God might be saying, the reason I wanted you to wait for a quarter of a century for this to happen is because I wanted to teach you to keep on hoping when there is no hope. There wasn't a lot of hope at age 75, but there was the brightness of the new prospect, right? God has given this promise and the expectation, I am sure, that Abraham and Sarah had, and I'm sure they were excited and they were celebrating and they were thinking any day now. But now they've been any day nowing for 25 years. And nothing has happened. And Abraham has struggled with that. He's lied about it. He's laughed about it. He's laid with his wife's administrative assistant. You know? I mean, he's done some things that are hardly in keeping with a man of faith. But God is showing him that, you know what, you've tried everything, you've thought everything, you've struggled with everything. It may seem that all human hope is gone, but that's just what you need to keep on hoping. Let's go back to our text, Romans 4. So that's why verse 18 says that about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. God came back. God reaffirmed those promises. Abraham believed. When there was no hope, against all hope, Abraham believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Being not weak in faith, verse 19 says. And you say, but he lied. Being not weak in faith, but he laughed. Being not weak in faith, but he slept with his wife's handmaid. And you say, how do we reconcile this? You know, Romans says these amazing things about Abraham, and Genesis shows us some severe problems with Abraham. And why does the Scripture picture Abraham so strong in faith, and at the same time, you know, his faith falters, and he lies, and he laughs at God and God's promises. Rather than waiting for God, he does something despicable on the misguided reasoning that God needed his help to keep his word. Why do we have these two seemingly contradictory pictures? Folks, God wants us to see that our faith is built when there is resistance. That there's got to be testing. And sometimes we don't always handle the testing as we ought, but we need to keep on hoping. And God is still there for us. You know, when the facts seem steeped against us. You know, when our feelings say, what's the point? What's the use? When we look at our failures and say, I've already thrown away whatever opportunity I had to do anything for God, even with those things in our past, God says, keep on hoping. When it seems hopeless, when it seems like, what's the point? When it seems like it's already, you know, too late, God says, keep on hoping. Because our faith gets stronger with time and with resistance. So God's saying, I know you're losing hope. I know you're struggling. I know time is running out, but keep on hoping even though things might seem hopeless. You know, Abraham was a man who faced the facts. I mean, he wasn't in denial. He knew he was old. You know, his wife was old. You know, he confronted those things. It says that he, where am I? He considered not his own body. Not, in other words, he took those things in. He waited out. He recognized what the circumstances were. He struggled with it some. But in the end, he kept listening to God. And he kept trusting God. There were doubts, there were questions, but each time he ultimately came back to God. Abraham had the ability to face those challenges and keep his faith. Now, the essence of faith is facing the facts that are against you, as it were, but keeping your faith in the God who is within you. One last thought and we'll be through. You know, what was it that ultimately led Abraham to keep on hoping even when it was hopeless? You know, how could he, against hope, believe in hope? Take a look at verse 20. It says, and Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about that word glory. It's a term we find in the Bible hundreds of times. Find it in the Old Testament something like 350 times. And the Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. Right? We think about the word ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Right? The glory is gone. So kabod, that's the word glory. And that Hebrew word, the basic meaning of it is weight. Okay? Heaviness, if you will. Substance. And what is happening here is the way that Abraham gave glory to God, because he found the substance of God's promises to be of greater weight, of greater value than his feelings, than his failures, than his circumstances. You know, you put them on a seesaw, as it were. And you could say, I feel like giving up. I've failed so many times. What's the point to keep on going on? The circumstances are all stacked against me. It makes no sense. The situation is hopeless. And then God says, keep on hoping. God says, that promise that I made to you, I'm going to keep it. You keep waiting. You keep hoping. I will keep that promise. And Abraham glorified God by God because he put greater weight in what God said than what he felt. He put greater weight in what God said than his past. He put greater weight in what God said than the circumstances stacked against him. And he kept on hoping. Abraham failed many times. He felt like giving up. He lied. He laughed. His age and his wife's barrenness all said that things were hopeless. But each time God came to him, each time he encountered the promises of God, he listened. He remembered. He counted God's promises as greater weight than his circumstances, his failures, or his feelings. And ultimately, he staggered not. He faced the situation and trusted God. And he became fully persuaded over those 25 years that whether it seemed like it or not, God would keep his word. And so, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. And he became what he believed. The father of many nations. The father of all who believe. Just as God had said. So maybe you're here tonight and you are most overwhelmed by certain circumstances in your life. Maybe you're just woefully discouraged by past failures. Maybe you don't feel like continuing on for God. You feel like really it's hopeless and you've just been going through the motions for years. No, folks, the answer is just simply to go back to the promises of and count them as greater weight, reckon them as greater weight than the feelings, than the circumstances, than the failures. And say, you know what? God says this. He keeps saying this. It's still there in His Word. He's still on the throne. He is still a God who can be trusted. And take Him at His Word. And keep on hoping, even if it's hopeless. Our God is a God of hope. Father, we're thankful for the assurances we find in your word.